Well, good morning to all of you, and it's so good to see you. And this morning, we're going to continue on with part two or week two of our series of studies in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may be hearing this for the first time. Some of you may have heard it a couple of times. I do remember the first time when I taught this some 14 years ago, there was a violent reaction because there were a group of people who didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, especially in His gifts. They are what we call cessationists, and they are probably very upset with many of the weird things that they have seen in churches today, even today. So they decided to reject it completely. And I think that's tragic. That is actually fatal. Because in this series of studies, it's so critical to our healthy Christian living. Because without the Holy Spirit, and if you don't understand it, and if you reject it, then you will become maybe what the world calls burnout. You're safe. You're going to go to heaven because you have put your faith in Jesus. You admitted that you're a sinner, and you believe in Jesus, and He's in your life. You're safe. You're going to go to heaven. But you're what we call in medical term, stillborn. You know, you're born, but you're just as good as dead. Or you say, man, I don't think I'm still born, I'm still alive spiritually. Yes. Then maybe we'll think of another word. How about stunted? You know what's stunted? People who are old, but they don't grow. Now, I hope that you will be excited as I am as we approach these studies, and I'm going to show you from scriptures the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today and also in the world. And we have done last week, we have looked at the person of the Holy Spirit. So before we begin, let's just look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we again are so glad to be called your children and to be called by your name. This morning, as we open up your word and as we look to you, we ask that your Spirit will speak to us and open our eyes to understand it the way you want us to understand it, so that our lives can be changed. So right now, we ask that you help us to just focus on you, and that as you teach us, our lives will be changed for the glory of Jesus. And it is with this desire that we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In our last study, I'm just doing a very quick review. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person. And He has intelligence, He has emotions, He has feelings, He has a will to decide, and He takes action, and He is God, part of the Trinity. And like the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, He too has work to do in the believers' lives, in our lives. And here is a list of His main work, which we have touched on, and I'll just go through them very quickly, which we have also looked at briefly last study. His main work will be to, first of all, convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What that means, I can't go into it now. You can take the tape, go into our website and catch up on what it actually means. The Holy Spirit will also indwell a person when he believes in Jesus. He will indwell him forever. John 14, 6 to 17 tells us. Romans 8 and 9 also tells us. And then he will seal this person as a child of God. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. Now, don't copy all this, because you can get the PowerPoints from them, or you can ask me. I'll send them to you. Just listen carefully. What we didn't say last week was the Holy Spirit also has inspired the writing of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, and Peter also tells us in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, that it was the Holy Spirit who inspired. He was the one who moved the man of old to write the scriptures. The Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us. He empowers us to be fruitful. But the only condition is we must continue to abide in Jesus. Next point is that He will guide. He will guide. And Paul puts it in another way. It is a command, Paul says, for us to walk with the Spirit, or to stay in step with the Spirit. Or we have another word, to be filled with the Spirit. Then we also learn from John 16, verse 14, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. Not Himself. He will not draw attention to Himself. He will glorify Jesus. The next point is that He will help us to pray. Moments when you and I are lost as to what to say, He will help us to pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27. And you and I, we need to know that the Holy Spirit has and can supernaturally lead people. Just like the way He led Philip, you would remember how He led Philip directly to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And then after that, He supernaturally transported Philip out of sight. He disappeared. But more often than not, the Holy Spirit works and leads us quietly, helping us to be witnessing as a light for Jesus, and to be faithfully obeying Jesus in our homes, in our schools, in our places of work. Look at the life of Jesus and His ministry. You would remember that when the Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tempted in Matthew 4, Jesus was alone. He was hungry. He was tired. For 40 days, He was tempted. But Jesus used only the Word of God. And He waited on God's timing to be fed. He was hungry. So while the Holy Spirit purifies and cleans up the old man in us, throwing out our sinful habits, He also prepares us for service by endowing us with spiritual gifts. The word endowing is quite interesting. Endow means to give, not just to give, but in great abundance. And this word comes from another root word called dowry. You remember what's dowry, right? Anybody know what is dowry? Only two. Three. All right. When a person, a lady especially, gets married, the parents will give her a dowry. And in different culture, it means different things. All right. in some culture, the dowry is meant to provide for her, new life. But in the Chinese culture, it is the man's parents that will give a dowry to the bride. That, I may be wrong, but that may mean kind of like a way, not to buy her, but so more to say thank you, and this is a gift from us. So different culture may mean different things. But it is still a huge gift, a gift of abundance. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He endows us with spiritual gifts. So lastly, He is the giver of spiritual gifts. And like I said at the beginning, while there may be abuses of spiritual gifts, many in our churches today, but there is no need to be fearful, because whatever our Heavenly Father gives to us, it is always, always good. Take a look at Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. This is what Jesus said of the Holy Spirit. Jesus started out by saying in verse 11, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" A couple of things we can take from here. Speaking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that you and I, if we only ask, God the Father will give us good gifts. And one of those things is the Holy Spirit. And you may want to notice here, one of the things that when you want, two big questions here. Why is it that I have to ask for the Holy Spirit? Didn't you say, Pastor John, that when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit automatically comes and lives in us? Yes, that's true. But hang on, all right? That's why you do need to understand this. It's a huge topic. That's why we're doing it over 4 Sundays. And one of the things is, we'll learn later on, why and when do you ask for the Holy Spirit? And if you and I today want the Holy Spirit, this verse is very clear. Jesus says, you ask your Heavenly Father for it. But the main point here is for us to have a healthy biblical understanding of spiritual gifts, it is important so that we don't go to extremes. On one hand, churches that abuses the gifts will look like a circus. On the other hand, churches that reject the gifts will look like a graveyard. But if it is a good gift, we can have and we should have a balanced and biblical view that Jesus intended for us to have. We know that the Holy Spirit, earlier on we saw how He is the one who indwells us, seal, guide, empower, and He is the one who will give us gifts. And the Bible tells us that for all these things to happen, firstly, at conversion, the day you believe in Jesus, and from that point on, He will cause us to grow into spiritual maturity. That's what He wants for us. And as we mature, we become a disciple of Jesus. So in this process, it starts at conversion, or we call it the day when you are born again, is the day you accepted Jesus as your Savior. That's conversion, all right? Or many of us use this word loosely, salvation. Salvation. We do need to know that salvation, as used in the scripture, is actually made up of three parts. Three parts. Let me give them to you. The first part is justification. Sanctification, the second part. And lastly, glorification. Justification, what does it mean? It means to make right. That means that conversion, which is a one-time event, that's the time when you were convicted of your sin and you're convinced that Jesus Christ is God and He died for you on a cross on your behalf. That's conversion. That's the day when you will be justified. You are made right again before God. Not because of what you and I have done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. So for me, I was justified sometime in August 1968. That's the time I received Jesus. But it didn't mean that when at that time I knew a lot, no. It's like a baby, you're born again. You know nothing. But you only need to do three things, isn't it? Drink milk, sleep, and poo-poo. Alright? So that's all you need to know. But otherwise, we don't know anything. So that's conversion or justification. Then begins the process of what we call sanctification. A process where you and I, we are purified. God, the Holy Spirit, purifies us from inside out to make us holy by the Word of God. And how is He going to do that? To achieve that, He empowers us. That means He enables us to have faith in Jesus. He energizes us to love Jesus and to obey His commands. And He empowers us to witness for Jesus. That's what He does, the first thing. And then He endows us with spiritual gifts to serve Jesus. And all this is part of a lifelong process where the Holy Spirit purifies and He empowers us. And the last stage is glorification. It means at the time of our physical death, He will take us, our soul and our spirit, to heaven to be with Jesus. Our body we have to leave behind, because this body is fallen, corrupted. But one day He's going to give us a brand new body that is suitable for living in heaven. Not this one that you and I have now. So we're going to have a brand new body. I don't know how yours will look, but mine definitely will look better than what you see now. Maybe I'll be 6'5", so nobody can look down on me. So that's exciting, but that is the last part of what the Bible speaks of as salvation. So we use that word loosely. We always think salvation is at the beginning when you believe in Jesus. It doesn't include, it's not just that. All right. There are three parts to it. We also know that the Holy Spirit, who is another counselor, Allos in Greek, He's the same as Jesus. He came to replace Jesus because Jesus has got to go back to heaven. But the main difference is that the Holy Spirit will not have a physical relationship with men and women like Jesus when He was walking on planet Earth for 3 years with His disciples. He had this physical relationship. But the Holy Spirit is going to have a spiritual relationship with us. With us. So how does all this look? to a man in the street today who's a non-believer, and before he comes to put his faith in Jesus or put his trust in Jesus, how does the Holy Spirit interact with him, with this man on the street? That's our question. And after this man on the street, if he comes to put his trust in Jesus and believe in Jesus, what then will the Holy Spirit do in his life? That's another question which we're going to answer today. And the Bible describes these interactions with men before he become a believer and after he become a believer. The Bible describes these interactions using three prepositions. And from these three prepositions, we can learn the three roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The three roles. And these three prepositions are para, these are all in Greek, all right? Para, en, E-N, and epi, E-P-I. Para, of course, is quite a familiar word which we adapt into the English language. It means alongside, but we'll come to that later. But we're going to see the first two prepositions being used in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. John 14, verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And I've just put them in brackets there. With in Greek is the word para, and the word in Greek is en, E-N. Let's look at the first one first. The first role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the word with or para. It means with, alongside, para, parallel, alongside. Before a person becomes a Christian or born again, the Holy Spirit's role is to come alongside the unbeliever and convict him of sin, and to point the sinner to Jesus and to convince him that Jesus is God. I know it's tough to think of all this in an abstract way. I'm going to illustrate these three prepositions in a physical way so that you can see. I'm going to use three things. First, I'm not selling Coke today, all right? But this is a bottle of Coke representing the Holy Spirit. Representing, all right? Don't walk around saying, "Jesus Christ say Coke is Holy Spirit." No, I did not say that. I say representing, all right? I'm illustrating something here. And then we have a cup representing the world. Now you've got to listen carefully because I'm going to test you afterwards. And then we have a glass, an empty glass, representing a person, you and I, right? We're going to do, and all of us, we started out as being an unbeliever, a natural man. We are all born in sin, so we are all natural men, right? So this represents you and I, right? And we'll use the word me. And whenever I hold this up, you must say Coke. Don't say Coke. Say Holy Spirit. All right, we'll do that. All right. If I hold something up, if I hold this up, you have to say, all right? You must remember. This is the world. This is me. All right? Say. All right. All right. Not good enough. Some of you are like either not awake or not very happy. Very good. All right. Now, I know some of you behind are not saying it, all right? If you don't say it, I'm going to make you stand in front of here and say, all right, we'll do that again. Very good. All right. This is where we're going to have some fun, and I hope it helps you to understand. This is me, and I'm going to place me in the world, isn't it? We're all in the world. Whether we are an unbeliever or a believer, we are all in the world. This empty glass is now in the cup. Just like a sinner who is living in the world or a believer. The bottle of Coke is not very good. And the Holy Spirit's role is to come alongside the alongside. Very bad. All right. I think there's one way. Everybody stands up. You see, this is what we do in school, you know. If you don't behave, then everybody stands up. All right. He comes alongside. All right. Good. Sit down. That's how we can see the first role of the Holy Spirit. And if this sinner is willing to admit his sin, as God calls him, and myself included, and he believes that Jesus Christ is God, he died in our place on the cross, buried and rose again on the third day, and then he calls out to Jesus to come into his life, to be his Lord and his Savior. From that moment on, the Bible says he's born again. He's born again. And John 14, which we just read, Jesus said, he will be in you. In you. The word is "and." And this brings us to our next preposition. The second role of the Holy Spirit in all of us. He comes in or into you. But the role of the Holy Spirit when he's in us is now different. He indwells us. That means he lives in us. The word dwell, he comes and lives in us forever. And he seals us as a child of God. If you are born again, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. All right? Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a child of God. Not so exciting, is it? I'm a child of God. I don't know. I mean, if you guys got a free ticket to National Day and I've got a ticket to the National Day, you know, you're so happy. I'm a child of God. All right, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a child of God. That's the way. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, he indwells us and we become a child of God. Because 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's the word. In the Greek is "en." And then Paul again in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 to 14 tells us that he is the one, Jesus, will mark us out as a child of God by sealing us with the Holy Spirit, who is also a deposit a deposit. In other translations, you have the word pledge or guarantee, or in the King James is the earnest. All right? It means a deposit, a guarantee that Jesus placed in us. Guaranteeing that a day is coming soon when Jesus is going to come back and claim us. Claim us. Right? That's what you do. You put a deposit so that you can claim something back. The day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. So, to illustrate this second role of the Holy Spirit coming into our life, I'm going to pour the coke into this empty glass, which is very good. All right. This is what happened at conversion when you believe. You think I can pour some more? Right, it's now full to the brim. Exactly. Wow, this morning you're going to get some English lesson also. It's the brim, all right? It is not just full only. We can see that there were a lot of bubbles. And this is really a picture of our lives when we believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into us. He is a person. And when He comes in, we have the whole of the Holy Spirit. If it's a person, He cannot come to us and say, John, would you like to have my arm or my right leg? No. He comes in and He fills us up completely to the full. And there are plenty of bubbles. Our life becomes vibrant. Not just spiritually alive, but vibrant. And I would like you to know also that the very first recorded occurrence of this incident, of what you see here, of the coming in to human, was when Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to His disciples soon after His resurrection. John 20 verses 21 and 22 tells us, so Jesus said to them, His disciples, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, God's word is very clear and simple. When Jesus, after He was resurrected, He came, and then the Bible tells us in verse 22, He breathed on them. And the word on there is the word epi. Epi. And Jesus said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive meaning what? Take it, isn't it? Take it. And there are many people who does not like this teaching would be dancing around this verse, and they are trying to find different ways of explaining it away. They say, oh, this is a promise for a future. All right? And I don't see anything future about this. Jesus died and resurrected, and He can give, and this is the first and special giving of the Holy Spirit to His disciples directly from Jesus. Except Thomas, there's one person missing. Thomas wasn't there, all right? And this is significant because you must remember, out of the 12, how many left now? 11 left. How many were there when Jesus spoke? 10, exactly. Wow, I'm impressed by your math. You can count, all right? Only 10. One died, one hung himself, one missing. So to these 10, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit. And it is important, and you must remember this. They already received the Holy Spirit because Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. And we'll come to that next week in our study. But you must remember this first. It is also worthwhile to note that this is only the second time in all of human history when God breathed on man. You remember the first time was in the Garden of Eden to Adam. He breathed on man and man became a living soul. But when Adam sinned, his spirit died. Now, for the second time, man has received the Spirit of God and he became a living being. And the third role, as we have said, is on. It's epi. It means on, or in olden English, upon. Right? This bottle is sitting on this platform. Or it could also mean over. And that's another important word. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon or on a person, it is also called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right? When the Holy Spirit comes on or upon a person, it is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we do see that in a couple of places in scriptures. First of all, we see that in Acts 1:8. Verse 8 reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth," or to the ends of the earth. And the word on is epi. And quickly, I just want to say here to those who want to overstretch this verse, the word epi, when the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit, what was the purpose? So that they can speak in tongues? So that they can jump off the walls? So that they can roll on the floor or hop around like a kangaroo? No, none of those. Look at this verse carefully. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, it is for the purpose so that you can be my witnesses. Exactly. All right? Exactly. And from this phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I know it causes a lot of confusion, quarrels, and even divisions. But it need not be so if you and I understand the scriptures correctly. So let's look at the scriptures. And how do we explain this baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I thought that maybe we'll deal with it through questions. Questions that you would normally ask. All right? And through questions, we can learn more. So I've got 6 questions because there are 6 biblical truths that I want to share with you this morning. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's our first question. I'll give you all the 6 questions here. And we will be only be able to do two this morning, and then the other four we'll deal with it next study. Question one, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who taught this biblical truth? Why is the baptism of the Holy Spirit necessary? Some would say, man, it's not important. Let's skip it. All right. Let's stay united better, all right, rather than quarrel over this. And I think that is a crime, because if God has taught it, then why are we silencing Him? Question four, when will it happen? Is it at conversion or after? So that's another big debate. Question five, how can I receive this epi experience? Question six, what is the feeling of the Holy Spirit? What is the relationship? And we're going to deal with this in greater detail. But first, let's look at the first question. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit come to rest on some special people so that they can perform specific role or missions that God has called them to do. For example, we have prophets, we have priests, we have high priests especially, and then we have kings like David. They are all what the Bible calls anointed, and perhaps that's the equivalent of the word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or it may not be equivalent, but we will study and you will have a clearer understanding. But in the Old Testament, they are called anointed because the Holy Spirit doesn't come on all believers, only special people who are called to perform certain specific roles or mission. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit rests upon or on all believers so as to empower them for what? We just learned to be witnesses for Jesus so that we can boldly proclaim the gospel and we can powerfully serve Jesus as a lifestyle, as our lifestyle. So how do I illustrate this third role, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Watch carefully. This glass is already full, and this glass represents a believer, a person who has come to faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit now indwells him. But the glass is already full. But when the Holy Spirit comes on, the epi part, watch what happens. What's happening? Overflow. That's the word. Overflow. All right. The Holy Spirit now overflows this believer into the world. The people around the world. People around us, in our family, in our places of work. And as He overflows, it is the Holy Spirit who now comes into contact with the people around us. And He will touch their lives, He will affect their lives, and He will impact their lives. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When He comes on a believer and He flows in, He will overflow out of the believer's life. We as believers, as disciples of Jesus, then become a channel that God can and wants to work through. We become a tool that God can and want to use. If you and I allow the Holy Spirit to flow and overflow in our lives. And we see this teaching in a couple of places, but going back to John chapter 7, which we have already studied, John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And you and I know that after the next verse, Jesus said, the Bible tells us Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit, the living water. If we believe in Jesus, the scripture said, out of our innermost being, out of our bowels, out of our inside, will flow. It will flow from inside out into the world. The word flow in Greek is quite interesting. The word flow is rheo. It's a verb. It means to flow or to run as water runs. Meaning to say, sometimes we see water rushing in torrents. Have you seen that? In flooding or flash flood, when water just rushes out in millions and millions of gallons. But that's the idea. That's the picture there. Not just kind of gentle flowing streams, but huge amount of water rushing out, overflowing. And this, interestingly, this word in Greek was only used once in the Bible, in the whole of the New Testament. And I just want to draw your attention here that the work of the Holy Spirit is unique, very unique. All right? And this baptism of the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the second experience. It's sometimes called the second experience. And this is where sometimes we do get a lot of objection to this phrase. If you don't like it, then don't use it. Because the objection is this, that does it mean that you and I, we receive or we the Holy Spirit comes into us twice? No, but it will become clearer later on as we look at the phrase, be filled, as Paul says it, be filled, or walk in the Spirit. All right. So just hold your horses. Don't get upset. I'm not saying that is a correct phrase, because we don't find that phrase in the Bible. But it will become clear later on when we look at the other phrases in the epistles, when Paul says, be filled or walk in the Spirit. All right. So now we understand a bit about what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second truth, or the second question that we want to ask is, who taught this biblical truth? Is it even taught in the Bible? The first person to actually mention this phrase is actually John the Baptist. In Mark 1:8, John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but he," meaning Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And this is repeated in Matthew 3 and Luke 3. We find also the Apostle Peter. He repeated the teaching of Jesus in Acts 11, verse 16. He said, "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." But you, meaning the disciples, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I think most important, we have to look at what Jesus has got to say. And interestingly, we find that Jesus not only taught it, but Jesus set for us an example. How? By first being water baptized. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, didn't he? All right. And then he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we ask the question, was it necessary for him to be water baptized? Was it necessary for him to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Why was he water baptized? Not that he needed it, but he wanted to identify himself with sinful man. Why was he baptized with the Holy Spirit? To show us that he too had to depend on the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He himself set for us an example. And I think that is so important, because if it is not important, he wouldn't have done it. All right. And we see both of this in this passage in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, describing his baptism. So verse 16 reads, "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him." The word "on" is epi. "And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So we know, and I know you have got a lot of questions. Let me just ask them on your behalf, because I do have all these questions. As we've said earlier, why did Jesus have to be water baptized? He's God. He's sinless. And then to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, because here clearly the Holy Spirit, looking like a dove, descended on him, epi. So the first question, did Jesus have the Holy Spirit from birth? Have you ever asked such questions? I did. I always ask such questions. The second question, did Jesus need to be water baptized? And the next question, did Jesus need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? So the first question, I think, is more important. Did Jesus have the Holy Spirit when he was born? And the answer is yes. Of course he had the Holy Spirit when at birth, because he was God when he came. The second question, did he need to be water baptized? And the answer we know is no. But he wanted to be identified with us, sinful man. Not that he's sinful, but he came in the likeness of man. The third question, did Jesus need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is also no. But the important thing to notice here is that he gave up his power, not his divine nature, and became an example for us, showing us how we too should learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. He set for us an example by himself depending on the Holy Spirit. He didn't give up his divine nature. He was always fully God and fully man all the time. The only thing he gave up was his power. so that you and I can't say that it is not fair, Jesus. You got this magic wand that you can zap and you can point and you can do things that I can't. Jesus set for us an example by giving up that power and then depending on the Holy Spirit. And I know you have a lot of questions in that direction. Right? How did he do all those things? How did he know all those things that he knew? We'll talk about that another time. But here, you just need to know for now that he did not need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But he set an example for us. And let me show you a couple of verses that points to this fact. You remember that while undergoing the temptations, straight after his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him. Luke 4, verses 1 and 2 tells us, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when those 40 days had ended, he became hungry. Notice from the beginning, after his baptism, after he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized. Full of the Holy Spirit, he came back from the river Jordan. And then straight away, he was led around by the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who led him, who controlled him. He depended, he submitted himself to the control of the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit who led him into the wilderness for 40 days. And after his temptations, now I'm just illustrating to you here that Jesus himself, full of the Holy Spirit, he was submitting himself to the control, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And after his temptation, Luke 4, in the same chapter, verse 14 tells us, and Jesus returned to Galilee, where he's doing his ministry. Galilee is further up north. How did he return to Galilee? In the power of the Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. Before Jesus started out on his three-year ministry, he chose not to use his divine powers, but instead he made a choice to depend on the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of his ministry, he came out victorious, even when tempted. You and I, we must remember that Jesus did not give up his divine nature at any time, but he was both fully God and fully man. And how do we understand this? Let me give you an illustration, an example. For example, if President Donald Trump comes to Singapore. I said, if. We don't know yet. All right? Whether it's on or off, we don't know yet. If President Trump comes to Singapore, he's still the president of the United States. But he does not have the power he enjoys back home. When he comes to Singapore, he did not have to give up his presidency. But certainly, he does not have the same power, because this is Singapore.
So I hope this would help you to understand. When Jesus came to planet Earth, he gave up his power, but he was never ever less than God. And he's fully man. And throughout his 3-year ministry on planet Earth, Jesus continued to depend on the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit. So what's our takeaway this morning? That you and I, we need to be like Jesus, and many other godly men also, to be like Jesus, who would depend fully on the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The only question is, would you? And you and I will find that in reality, in our Christian life, we fluctuate, isn't it? Sometimes yes, most of the time no, all right? But as we learn to walk in step with the Spirit, that's the key, walking in step. Now, if you have gone through army, you will understand what I mean. The whole contingent is marching. Everybody is marching in step. And suddenly, if you are out of step, everybody can see it. Right? And we need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit by depending on Him and obeying His leading. I hope that in your own life, this is something you would do as a lifestyle. And this is where I stop. But next week, we will continue, and the rest of the questions would help us to understand more about what the spiritual gifts are and how they should be used in the church. The other questions are here. I won't read through them. So, again, if God has spoken to any of you, and if you understand how God the Holy Spirit today works in His 3 roles in our lives, I hope that that will help you as you decide to walk a life of obedience. God bless.